And so here we are. We are closing out this summer session of this journey through Psalms for the summer. And we look at this Psalm 112. I must confess, for those who get the emails or have looked online, I kind of have to shift. Shifted the title, I shifted the theme. With the Lord's permission, I hang a title of The Wealth That Withstands the Storm. With all that continues to go on in this world, and even in America, sometimes in our cities, and certainly oftentimes in our families, we're in a storm. The church we are living in a time of moral confusion, of economic cruelty, from the halls of power in Washington, decisions are made that will strip food from the tables of from tables of people. The medicine from elders and the shelter from families, these are not just budgetary adjustments. They are spiritual failures. They are signs of a nation that has confused prosperity with righteousness and wealth with worth. So today, if you would permit, I hope you go with me as we turn into this 112th Psalm, not as a comfort blanket, but as a call to arms. This psalm is not a lullaby for the privileged. It's a manifesto for the righteous. It is a blueprint for how to live with courage, generosity, and justice when the world around us is chasing the dollar one. Chasing the dollar more. What do people want? Ask anyone what they want from life, and most will say happiness. But in a culture shaped by consumerism, happiness has been hijacked. It has been reduced to a product, a possession, and a privilege. Psalm 112 confronts this distortion. It begins not with wealth, but with reverence. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his command, verse 1. The psalm doesn't say, blessed are the rich. It says, blessed are the righteous, the ones who delight in divine instruction, the ones who live by mercy and justice, the ones who give freely to the poor. Reverence. It begins with this declaration, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. The fear of the Lord is not terror. It's not dread. It's reverence. Reverence is a posture of the soul. It is the deep, abiding awareness that God is holy, that God is sovereign, that our lives are not our own. Reverence is not just respect, it's awe. It's trembling with joy of standing before God, who is both thunder and whisper, justice and mercy, both the lion and the lamb. Reverence is what happens when we stop treating God like a consultant and start honoring God as the center of our existence. So what does reverence look like in our lives today? It looks like obedience without bargaining. Not, I will follow you, Lord, if the budget allows, but I will follow you, Lord, even when it costs me comfort, reputation, and even security. It looks like worship that isn't entertainment. Reverence doesn't need a fog machine or perfect harmonies. It starts with our hearts. It starts with our hearts bowed low, our hands lifted up high, not to impress, but to surrender. It looks like justice that flows from the sanctuary into the streets. Reverence refuses to separate Sunday praise from Monday policies. It speaks, how does my worship shape my vote, my budget, my advocacy? It looks like generosity that defies scarcity. Reverent people don't hoard, they give. They scatter their gifts to the poor, verse 9, not just by what they have in excess, but because they trust God of the abundance. Reverence looks like the courage in the face of corruption. Reverence steadies the heart. Verse 8 says their hearts are secure. They have no fear. Why? Because they know who holds history. They know the one who judges nations. They know the righteous will outshine any regime. Reverence. In a culture shaped by consumerism, reverence is radical. Consumerism says you are what you buy. Reverence says you are who you worship. Consumerism says get more. Reverence says give more. Consumerism says protect your own. Reverence says I lift up the vulnerable. Let's be honest. Reverence is inconvenience. It will disrupt our comfort. It will challenge our policies. It will demand our integrity, but it also anchors our soul. So church, let us reclaim reverence. Let us fear the Lord, not with trembling dread, but with trembling devotion. Let us delight in God's command, not as a burden, but as a blessing. Let us live so saturated with reverence that injustice trembles when we walk into the room, because the joy of the kingdom is not found in possession, it's found in posture. The posture of reverence is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation of justice. It is the birthplace of true happiness. John D. Rockefeller once said, "How much money is enough?" He replied, "Just one more dollar." The gospel, that's the gospel of greed. It's alive and well in our politics today. When taxes break, when tax breaks that to hand it out to billionaires while families lose access to food stamps. This is not fiscal responsibility, it's moral bankruptcy. When housing programs are gutted and healthcare is treated as a luxury, we are witnessing governance. We are witnessing idolatry. 1:12 stands in stark contrast. It says in verse 5, goodwill will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their lives, affairs with justice. The righteousness are not obsessed with accumulation. They are committed to distribution. They don't hoard, they give, they don't explore, they exploit, they uplift. And let's be honest, church. 1:12 says wealth and riches are in the homes, verse 3, but we know the righteous suffer. We know the faithful lose jobs, the faithful battle illnesses, the faithful deal with evictions. We know that some of the most prayerful people are also sometimes the most financially strained. So what do we do with this promise? Let us try to interpret prophetically. The psalmist is not promising luxury. He's promising legacy. It's not the bank accounts, it's the moral accounts. The wealth it speaks of is not measured in dollars, but in deeds. It is a wealth of character, a wealth of community, a wealth of compassion. It is the kind of wealth that survives recessions and outlasts administrations. It cannot be stolen by thieves or undone by policies. St. Francis Assisi says this. He prayed, he says, it is the giving that we receive. It is the pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. You see, this is the wealth that withstands the storm. This is the treasure that moths and dust cannot destroy. It is the inheritance of the righteous. But what does it look like practically, prophetically? How do we live this out? In a time when the government is cutting food stamps and housing support and healthcare access, true wealth, looks like the people of God stepping out with sacrificial generosity. It looks like church is opening up doors, not just for worship, but for shelter. It looks like the believers choosing to downsize lifestyle so that they can upsize their giving. It looks like congregations treating mutual aid funds, grocery pantries, rent support, not just charity, but it's a covenant. This is not about giving from excess. It's about giving from a conviction. In a world where transactional relationships, true wealth is found in covenantal ones. It looks like mentoring young people who have been failed by the school system. It looks like showing up for neighbors whose family has been torn apart by incarceration and deportation. It looks like refusing to ghost people when they're grieving, struggling, or they're inconvenient. Psalm 110 gives us the righteous, says that the righteous are gracious and merciful. Verse 4, that means we don't just give money, we give our presence. We don't just give, we don't just offer resources, but we offer relationship. When policies are passed out that harm the vulnerable, true wealth looks like courage. It looks like speaking truth in boardrooms, classrooms, and in pulpits. It looks like organizing, voting, and testifying, not because it's trendy, but because it's holy. It looks like refusing to be silent when Christianity is weaponized to bless the greed and ignore the poor. Psalm 112 says that we have no fear, that we will not fear of bad news, that our hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 7, it's not naivete, it's prophetic resolve. In a time of economic scarcity, true wealth is found in collective strength. It looks like churches becoming hubs of healing, not just houses of worship. It looks like believers pooling resources, shared skills, and building networks of care. It looks like communities where there no one eats alone, suffers alone, or dies alone. This is the kind of wealth 112 celebrates, not the wealth of isolation, but the wealth of independence, interdependence. So church, let us reject the lie that wealth is what we keep. Let us embrace the truth that wealth is what we give. Let us build legacies of justice, of mercy, and of love. Let us be a people whose houses are full, not of gold, but of grace. Not as the people whose hearts are steady, but because we are rich, not because we are rich, but because we are righteous. This is the wealth that withstands the storm. This is the inheritance of righteousness. This is the joy of the kingdom. Let me pause and speak plainly. If our faith does not move us to challenge injustice, it is not the faith of Jesus. If our worship does not lead us to advocacy, it is not the worship of the prophets. If our theology blesses greed and ignores the poor, it is not the gospel, it is a golden calf. Psalm 112 says that they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. The righteous endures forever. This is not charity, this is solidarity. This is not pity, this is prophetic action. Church, this is not a time to be timid with our faith. This is a time to be courageous. Discipleship. The courageous will never be shaken. Verse 6. That our hearts are secure. Verse 8. Why? Because they are anchored in justice. So let us be a people who speaks truth to power, organizes for equality, vote with conviction, build communities of care, and refuse to be afraid. And let God's people say, amen. Let us pray together. O God of justice and of mercy, we come as instruments of your peace. Where policies bring pain, let us show healing. Where leaders are so division, let us show unity. Where despair reigns, let us proclaim hope. Where the world tells us to be afraid, steady our hearts with your truth. Hold us bold, make us bold. Make us generous, make us righteous for your glory and the good of all your people. For let God's people say, amen and amen.